We are going to be in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this service that is about you, about worshiping you. And I pray right now as we open our scriptures, that is your word, that you would be guiding our time, that you would be protecting and guiding my speech, and that you would be opening our hearts to hear what you want us to hear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I said, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning. And before I introduce our topic, follow along with me, starting in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's Philippians 1, 3, 1 through 11. And this morning, what I want to talk about is how to find joy in Christ. Listen to this quote. There's a certain indestructibility in Christian joy, and it is so because Christian joy is in the Lord. Its basis is that the Christian lives forever in the presence of Jesus Christ. Yet, we all know a different experience. And we know that, some of us know that experience, but we all know a different experience. The very first experience that we have in this world is pain. The very first experience that we have in this world is pain. If you think about it, isn't it interesting that the first sound out of a child's mouth is crying and not laughter? We all know pain. Whether it's just dealing with natural circumstances of life, whether it's extreme cases of sorrow, what maybe it's just growing pains, adjusting to different changes of life. We all experience this pain. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. Augustine said, you have made us for ourselves, and we are restless until we find our rest in you. So we can have hope that there is joy in Christ. But how do we go about getting that joy? And first we're going to look at, there are three steps. First we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, and we'll see that we need to heighten our security, or we need to strengthen our security. You may think that's odd. If we're supposed to experience joy, isn't that freedom from all of suffering? And all, we don't even need to be secure. But here, Paul, who experienced in Philippi both the hardships of being in prison, yet in that same prison experiencing the joy of worshiping and praying to Christ, can explain to us how we can interact with both of these instances. So finally, he says, finally, meaning the end of all things. Now, if as you look in your Bible, you notice that there's a lot more in the end of his letter. It's not finally, and then this is the last paragraph. There's a lot more. But what he's saying is, finally, this is the end of all things, my brothers, is to rejoice in the Lord. It's rejoice in the Lord. Now, you may think that, and if you know a little bit about Greek language, sometimes the verbs are a continuous verb, meaning keep on rejoicing. That's how you do it. You just keep on doing it. You just keep on doing it. But this verb is a singular present verb. It's just rejoice. Rejoice now. If you are rejoicing now, that's the only way that you can know that you are going to be rejoicing in the future. So, rejoice in the Lord. It's in His presence, in His comfort, in His rest. Additionally, we can heighten our security in the Lord as the last thing, as our last goal, when we're doing it with brothers. He says, my brothers, my family. There's a comfort there. There's a security in knowing that there are other people who are walking alongside me, going through the same trials and struggles that I'm facing, and we're doing this together. It's a security. He goes on and he says, to write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Now, to write the same things, what is he saying there? Well, a lot of times in our information just saturated culture, we like to get all the new information. We like to look at the new angles of everything. But he is saying the same things. The same things that have been preached or that have been expressed through our songs, the same things that have been expressed through the plays, the drama, and the same thing that is expressed here. That's what we need to hear over and over and over and over again. I recall this quote about scripture memory, and he was just regretting the lack of verses that he had memorized and saying, oh, I'm not a good memorizer at verses. I don't have a whole big plethora of them. And he said, I will not begrudge sharpening the swords that I do have. The few instances of the Word of God that we do know, we can sharpen those swords. And if they're the same things over and over and over again, it is the Word of God. It's the same thing. So it's no trouble for Paul to keep saying the same thing over and over again because it's his own experience. He doesn't have to keep studying it or reflecting on it or find some new ways to say it. He just keeps saying the same thing. It's no trouble for him. And it is safe for you. It's interesting that he says safe because often I think we like to think of things in terms of it's healthy for me. Oh, well, this is healthy for me. It's good for my growth. And certainly that's the case. But here, he's saying that it's safe for us. Rejoicing in the Lord is a safety for us. And we can have that safety as we heighten our safety. Next, as we look in verse 2, there will be those who will distract us or try to wrestle away our joy. First, he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the dogs. What are dogs? Dogs are animals, and they live based on instinct, based on carnal desires. So, as we're rejoicing in the Lord, in the Spirit of the Lord, we need to be watching out for those who are simply carnal, who are simply just looking out based on their own instincts. We need to watch out for them. We need to be aware of them. We don't need to necessarily fear them, but we just need to be watching out for them. Additionally, we need to look out for the evildoers. The evildoers. It's interesting that in the English Standard Version, it is one word, evildoers. But in the Greek, it's two words. the word for evil, and then the word for work or doing. So a lot of times we like to look at the people. Who's doing the most work? Oh, he must be a good person, right? Unfortunately, many times we need to be careful, be watching out for those who are doing all the work, but their motives aren't pure. That can be a significant strain on our pure joy in Christ. Because a lot of times we're finding joy in the work itself rather than finding joy in Christ. And lastly, we need to be aware of those who mutilate the flesh. Now, this is a rather interesting phrase because in the Greek, he doesn't say the circumcision, which is what the kind of this group was about. They were about being very specific to the law and being circumcised. But he doesn't call them the circumcision, which is what they would have wanted to have been called. We're the circumcision party. But he kind of insults them and says, you're the concision party. You're just the cutters, basically, is what he's saying. It's kind of like, if a Minnesota Vikings fan called a Packers fan a Munster head instead of a cheese head, like, you're really soft kind of cheese. He's insulting them. You have to be aware of them. Watch out for them. Why? Because they're going to try to get you to jump ship. They're going to try to get you over to their side. The side that says that you are acceptable in Christ, that you find your joy in Christ, you find your purpose in Christ based on works, based on cutting. So we can heighten our security by simply rejoicing now. We can heighten our security by recalling the same things over and over again. Not begrudging them, but recalling them and teaching them to each other. Additionally, we can heighten our security by looking out for the distractions. And lastly, we can heighten our security by carrying the banner of who we are. Now, I like to think about this rejoicing in the Lord like I'm in a big house that's in the Lord. You may recall the last time I was here, I preached on Isaiah chapter 6, and we looked into being in the temple where the presence of Christ just fills the entire room. So I like to picture myself in that room just rejoicing. And in that room, kind of like in a lot of facilities, you have a banner that reminds everybody, this is what we are about. So in verse 3 here, we find this is what the banner may be of if we're finding our rejoicing in the Lord. We can heighten our security by continually reminding ourselves of our identity. He says, we are the circumcision. Now, he doesn't say we are the true circumcision, validating himself against the opposing party. He doesn't even acknowledge that there is an opposing party. It's a definitive. It's the. We are the circumcision, the only circumcision. The other group that calls themselves the circumcision isn't even really the circumcision. It's not even valid. We are the circumcision. What is circumcision? It means that we have a covenant with the Lord. And this is what the circumcision does. It's kind of like if you have a banner. This is what our slogan is, or this is what our phrase is, and then underneath there we have values. This is what we are about. This is what rejoicing in the Lord is about. It's about worshiping by the Spirit of God. Worshiping by the Spirit of God. Last week, Rich taught about worship and taught that worship is a spirit impressed, spirit-immersed, spirit-inspired action of obedience. It's not by our own flesh of obedience, but it's led by the Spirit. We worship by the Spirit. Additionally, we glory in Christ Jesus, or we boast in Christ Jesus. He alone is our claim. That's what we're standing upon. And lastly, we put no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence in our own works, in our own efforts, in our own abilities to find joy. So first step in finding joy in Christ is heightening our security or strengthening our security, and we can do those by those aspects. Next, in terms of finding joy in Christ, we need to gain Christ at all costs. Gain Christ at all costs. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has confidence in the reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Isn't it interesting that often in Christianity, or really any religion, I would assume, that there's kind of a judging, a point system, if you will. Okay, you do this and you get this many Christian points, and you do that over there and you get this many Christian points, and you're trying to build up, how many points can I get? How many points can I get? And so that's what kind of what Paul goes into here. He is kind of laying out his point total for us. And so as we're reading along in the next couple of verses, it's not wrong to think about our point total, but it's not necessarily helpful. Here we'll read Paul's, what he calls, would call maybe his Christian points. He says that he is circumcised on the eighth day. According to the scripture, that's what he did. There's a blessing in that, according to the scripture. Of the people of Israel, that means he's chosen. That means he gets extra points, right? Of the tribe of Benjamin, that's validating his Israel heritage. He's not just a sojourner. He's not just coming alongside and being part of their community. He's actually of their community. He said he's a Hebrew of a Hebrew. So going all the way back to the beginning, not just what he's doing now in his own flesh, but he's part of a long line of community of people who have a covenant relationship with God. That ought to earn him a lot of Christian points, right? He can trace his heritage all the way back. Next, he has a good biblical standing. As to the law, he is a Pharisee. He is a Pharisee according to the law. Now, we might like to think of that according to the Bible. Maybe I'm a expositional preacher, or I'm a New Testament scholar. You know, what would you say? According to the Bible, I have this many verses memorized, and we try to give ourselves points for those different things. Next, he says about his character, he said he has zeal. Right? Those who are passionate, you get more points for maybe raising your hand while you're worshiping, or maybe really humbling yourself. You get more points for behaving that way, right? Next, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Well, I haven't done anything wrong, so I don't have any negative points. I'm not losing any points. My point scale must be pretty high because I'm pretty good. I'm Paul, and I have all of these things. How many points do you have? You attend church, maybe that's a couple extra points. You listen to Christian music. That gives you a few extra points, right? Makes you feel good listening to Christian music. Maybe you wear Christian clothes. It has different fun sayings on it. That gives you extra points. Maybe you go to conferences. And you're on a spiritual high. And you think that's what's giving you the points. That's what's securing my joy, is having all these points. We need to do is not trust any of these good things at the expense of the only thing of value. The only thing of value. We need to gain Christ at all costs, even at the expense of some of those things that we consider good. It doesn't mean that we're not doing them, that we're no longer walking in them. We're just not attaching value to them in our standing and relationship with Christ. We're not finding joy in those things. We're finding joy in Christ through those things. Here's what Paul says. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." So he added up his point total, and he said anything that was to the gain, anything that was a positive point is actually a negative point. Oh, so that word gain, right? It means like that's an advantage. Okay, I have an advantage in all these points, but loss means a disadvantage or something that's actually damaging my reputation. It's like a defect in me. Saying, I counted all of those things now as defect. Those things actually hindered me from actually knowing Christ. How many times do you come here, attend the service, listen to music, put on your Christian shirt, go to a conference thinking that you are going to find joy in those things? I counted them all as loss for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. Christ is the highest value, the highest joy, the highest purpose that we can find. What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in Christ? Or are you trusting in your points? Are you trusting in Christ or are you trusting in your points? There's another way to look at it. And he kind of dives in a little bit further. So he says, whatever gain I had in the past tense, right? Whatever gain I had in the past tense, when I first knew Christ, I didn't count all those other things. I knew that I just depended on Christ in the past. But he goes a little bit further. It's not just our salvation experience in terms of our beginning of our salvation, but it's also the continuing of our salvation, our sanctification. He says, indeed, truly, check this out. This is what you need to pay attention to, he says. Indeed, I count everything as loss. I count it. I count it right now. Finding joy in Christ right now, not just when I was saved, but as I am being saved. I count it right now as loss. As a disadvantage to me, or as a defect to me, as something that's damaging to my relationship, to be able to know Christ simply, in Him alone. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of the surpassing worth. I love that word, surpassing. In Greek, because it means basically to go over the head. Like if you've ever been just looking at something or somebody says something to you, they're maybe a computer genius and they start talking about all these really high-tech, goofy words, and it just goes over your head, right? That's what this word surpass means. It just goes over your head. Like, I don't even get how much worth Christ is. Do you get how much worth Christ is? No, you cannot even fathom it. All of us here, all of our knowledge of Christ put together could not even add up to what the worth of Christ is. We cannot understand it. It surpasses all of that. And in order to cling to that, to grasp to that, to try to get it, I need to abandon everything else. I need to count it all as loss. And so that's what he does. He says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. So he didn't just consider them. He didn't just look at them and say, yeah, they're really, really hindrances. They're really defects. They're really damages. But he actually suffered the loss. Suffered the loss. This word stirs up or brings to mind the idea of sailors sailing along and maybe there's a big storm and they have to throw over some cargo. They cannot make it to their end point with all the stuff in their boat. What they do is they suffer the loss of certain items. They say, I'm going to abandon this because it's of no value to me in terms of my joy, in terms of my relationship with Christ. He said, I suffered the loss of all things. And count them as rubbish. So he goes on, he says he does it, he says he experiences that, he actually does, he doesn't just consider it, he counts it that way, and the value he attaches to them is just garbage. It's rubbish. Just to be thrown away. It's nothing. Your Christian points can get you nothing in terms of your joy. Why? In order that I may gain Christ. In order that I may gain Christ. We need to gain Christ at all costs. Now, we often think of gaining Christ at all costs. It's going to mean that we're going to have to maybe sacrifice some time in the morning so we can get up early and read our Bibles. Or we're going to have to sacrifice some time in maybe in the evening to go to this event and be with our church family. We need to... Those are the costs. But it's healthy for us to think about, in terms of our joy, what value are we attaching to those things that we may consider points? In order that we may gain Christ. Why do we need to gain Christ? Because he himself suffered the loss. Because Christ himself suffered the loss of all of these things. I love that song that we were singing, I'm running into your arms, I'm running into your arms. I get this imagery, this picture of a child just running for their parent, just running, wanting to hold them or be held. Whether it be because they're so excited and joyful about something that they just want to share that with their parents, share that experience, or because they're screaming their head off and life's just hard and I don't get why this is happening, but I'm running into your arms. I'm running into your arms. And that's exactly what Jesus does on the cross. He says, I'm running into your arms. I'm putting myself here so that I can experience loss, so that I can suffer the loss, so that you can know me. That's why I went to the cross. That's why my arms are running. That's why my arms are open, so I'm running to you. That's why we need to gain Christ, because he suffered everything for us. That's the second point, gain Christ at all costs. The third point, we need to have a deep fellowship with Jesus. So first we need to heighten our security, we need to be on the lookout of those things, and we need to gain Christ at all costs. Let's say we have Christ. We feel good about ourselves having Christ. But if it's not a deep, genuine, real, serious, intimate connection, what does that say about our joy in him? We need to experience a deep fellowship with Jesus. He says in verse 9, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Being found in him. This word, and the story that I think about, is kind of like, it's like the word when you're playing hide and seek and somebody finds you. It's like you're finding that, you're gaining that person. You get it. I found you. I got you. We are found in Christ because we are hiding in him. What if we were a group of people who were so immersed in the Lord, so rejoicing in the Lord, that we just find people in Jesus? I found you in him. You are just so immersed in the joy of the Lord, that I knew that you were in him. That's where I found you. I remember a story when I was growing up, and I wasn't necessarily playing hide and seek, but my parents came and found me. What I was doing was eating a bowl of raw noodles. They found me. I wasn't really even trying to hide. I was sitting next to a refrigerator, and it was like midnight. They must have heard a noise and came and found me sitting there. What are you doing? I was just enjoying the noodles. I wanted them so badly. I wasn't ashamed about it. I wasn't trying to hide. I was just sitting, enjoying the noodles, and that's where I was found. What if that's what our relationship with Christ was like? People just find us there, just in awe, just in so much joy of who Jesus is to us and the value that we attach to him. We're found in him because we're dwelling on, we're reflecting on, we're attaching this immeasurable value because we have something. Like I had my noodles and I was attaching some value to these noodles. Look at what we have in Christ. He says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that comes from all my points, comes from my being a really good Jew, it comes from my being a really good Christian, not of myself, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God depends on faith. Being found in Him, not having this inflated sense of myself because of my own religiosity, or because of my own Christianity, because of my own moral superiority or biblical knowledge, or I go to this church, so that makes me a really good Christian. But what I do have is that which comes through faith in Christ. I have the righteousness of God that depends on faith. The righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? That's a right standing before God. So I can be in His presence and be totally right. Be in the presence of this superior, sinless, pure being and be right. It's not wrong. There's no impurity in me. I'm righteous, just as if I'd never sinned because Jesus bore my sins. And it comes through faith. It comes through faith. Now, I asked you before, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your Christian points, or are you trusting in Christ? And I think a lot of times what we may need to realize or think about at least, and I know I've been here before, so if you're feeling this way, don't feel discouraged. Just listen to the Word. But are you trusting in Christ for your salvation? Do you have faith in Christ, or do you have faith in your faith of Christ? Now listen to this. So let's say somebody asks you, hey, are you a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Okay, it means that Jesus died for you. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I prayed this prayer. That makes me a Christian. I have faith in Christ. You're trusting in your prayer. Is your prayer good enough? How many points does that get you? Or are you trusting in the work of Christ? It's faith in Him, not faith in your faith. Your faith isn't that strong. And it doesn't need to be. It just needs to be in the right thing. As small as a mustard seed, but in the object of Jesus. And as we experience Christ being found in Him, we have this deep sense of purpose, of fellowship, and of our own worth, of our own righteousness. He goes on and he says, that I may know Him. So not only am I myself in a right position with God, but I am intimately connected, I'm personally connected to Jesus. And in that, we can rejoice that I may know Him. I sacrifice all of these other things that may look good on the outside, but I sacrifice them so that I may gain Christ, so that I can know Him, because I want to experience a relationship with Him. I want to have fellowship with Him. I want to share with Him my vulnerabilities, my struggles, my joys, my purposes, my passions. And my pain and my suffering, because He suffered and He knows. He's been there. He Himself is a man of sorrow. He knows what you're going through. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. When we go through suffering, it is oftentimes hard to even experience joy of any kind. But Christian joy is indestructible. It's impregnable. Being in this fortress, in the Lord is impregnable. Nothing can get into that when it's in the Lord. Why? Because he has the power of resurrection. The greatest suffering that we can experience, death, we can know that God has the power over that, that he is sovereign even over our greatest suffering, and that he wants to be with us in that. I shared with you one of my favorite authors is Jerry Bridges, and he has a quote. He says, "The sovereignty of God is the one impregnable rock that the suffering soul must cling to." The one impregnable rock. So where do you turn to when you're suffering? To look for answers? Do you open your Bible and hope that reading my Bible is going to give me the answer? Reading the Bible is going to give me my points? Do you just throw up a prayer and say, okay, maybe that'll work? Or in those things, do you search and try to be found in Jesus? I'm not saying that reading the Bible is wrong or praying is wrong or going to church is wrong or wearing Christian clothes or listening to Christian music is wrong. All those things are good. But in those things, that's not what we find joy in. That's not how we know and experience Christ. Additionally, when we know Christ, when we have that deepened fellowship with him, we know that we can go anywhere with him because nothing's going to shake our joy. We have an impregnable rock. We have an indestructible joy. And so, Paul says that I may share in his sufferings. How many of you have ever asked for suffering? Anybody? No, I mean, we're not asking for suffering. The scripture tells us to consider it pure joy when we go through trials, because it's drawing us into Christ, because that is the only place that we can find our joy, in Christ. He even goes to the point of saying, Paul, that I would be becoming like him in his death. Becoming like him in his death. Now, if you have a deepened fellowship with somebody, you're understanding who they are, you have a good relationship, maybe some of their values rub off onto you, and hopefully so with Christ. And significantly, in terms of our suffering, what we need to understand is the value of Christ and deepen our fellowship with him and gain in him. This idea, becoming like him in his death, in obedience. Now you say, well, I was trying to be obedient and doing all these things that I was going to gain points. You don't obey so that you can get something. That's what a child does. Yeah, I'll do that so I can get what I want. It's not why you obey. You obey because you have an intimate relationship with God. Look back at chapter number 2. Let's start at verse 5. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied of himself." He suffered the loss. He gave up all of his points. "By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." You see, we can find joy in Christ when we deepen our fellowship with him and we become obedient, not because it gets us what we want, but because we're humbled by who we're in a relationship with. He ends and he says, "that I, by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Now this is kind of a strange verse, and so it's kind of strange to end on it. But the Greek actually means an out-resurrection from out of the dead. And so there are a lot of different ways to try to interpret it, and I think maybe one of the the most applicable, the best translation is to say that we may attain the resurrection from the dead, meaning that we may draw ourselves out from among those who are experiencing death here. From among those who are dead here, we're going to draw ourselves out of that. And in that, we are going to find our joy and purpose, even in our suffering, in Christ. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness." Excuse me. But then he says, so those are maybe the good things. But then he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me." Which is very interesting. Psalm 23 is a kingly passage, is a passage that's often associated with Easter. And Psalm 22 is often associated with Good Friday. And that's where Paul kind of gets that whole dogs and evildoers and cutters phrase from. And so we can find our joy knowing that Jesus walked this path ready. We sang Hosanna, Hosanna. We sang to praise the name of the Lord, and that's what they did on Psalm Sunday. But Jesus didn't just stop there and said, "Oh, I have a lot of Christian points now. Everybody else is praising me. I have a lot of Christian points. That would be really good." What if he just stopped there and said, "Yeah, I'm the king, and you guys are all worshiping me now"? How would we have access into this joy, into this fellowship with him? Wouldn't have any righteousness. Because he had to die. He had to go to the cross to purchase our righteousness so that we could experience joy and life with him. So what are you trusting in this morning? I hope it's Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, you are more and more than our words will ever say. Pray that right now your scripture would be speaking to our hearts and our souls, that we would be finding joy in who you are. We ask, Lord, that you would protect us as we heighten our security. That you would give us strength to let go of all those things we may be holding on to for points. And that we would let go even of our suffering, that we may be found in you. We may gain you, Jesus. And I ask that we would see the joy of walking with you day by day, experiencing all the good things that we do, Lord, but in you, being found in you, that our joy may be indestructible. For the sake of your name and your kingdom, in Jesus' name I pray, amen.